Yeah, Lord, we just lift our children up to you, Lord. We thank you so much that we are blessed to have children. Lord, we thank you that we're blessed to be a church of families. And Lord, we pray that you minister to our children and that you remind us that our ministry with our children is also in our own homes. Let us be responsible as a church to raising the next generation for you. Amen. This is one of the hardest words that I've ever preached. And so, first of all, I want to thank Mike and Phil for setting the tua papa, the foundation for what I'll be speaking into today. If you've got a pen, paper, or a smart device, and you want to take some notes, I'll give you what the keynote is now to take. It's the title of the sermon. A divided world doesn't need a divided church. I don't know about you, but every 3 years an event happens in our country that I can't wait to be over. It starts with an announcement. On this day, this year, New Zealanders will be able to choose who represents them, who has the interests of our country at heart. And then it starts. First, a few announcements, but it's not long before it dominates everyday discussions. It's not long before people enter into arguments about who we should follow. We're all picking sides, going around saying, I'm for Winnie, I'm for Luxon, Hipkins is my man. And the pious and righteous of us taking up a hand, I'm in the Messiah group. Okay. I'm bringing the example of our election to demonstrate just how divided we can be at times in the pursuit of following a leader in truth. But it happens in the church as well. And I want to suggest that a divided world doesn't need a divided church. The reality is the church is divided. There is, as Mike pointed out, a reason why we have so many denominations. Disagreement and the pursuit of a leader for the moment has led to Christ's church fracturing into I follow this doctrine and this leader. In all of this, I wonder how Paul would have responded given his message to the church in Corinth. A member of Chloe's family had alerted him to some divisions happening in the church in Corinth. We don't get to read Chloe's letter, so we have to infer from Paul's letter that the church in Corinth was messed up. Chloe's letter must have said early on that members were taking sides and people were looking for leaders who personally reflected them and their opinions, rather than coming together in diversity and unity with the understanding that it is one Christ that brings us all together. To give these verses a bit of a contemporary feel today, I'm going to actually do something again quite different for me, and I'm going to read from the Message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 25. And I know that many of you don't have the Message with you, so I've got the verses showing up behind me. I have a serious concern to bring up with you, my friends. Using the authority of Jesus, our Master, I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with each other. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common. I bring this up because some of Chloe's families brought a most disturbing report to my attention, that you're fighting among yourselves. I'll tell you exactly what I was told. You're all picking sides, going round saying, I'm on Paul's side, or I'm for Apollos, or Peter is my man, or I'm in the Messiah group. I ask you, has the Messiah been chopped up into little pieces so we can each have a relic of our own? Was Paul crucified for you? Was a single one of you baptized in Paul's name? I was not involved with any of your baptisms. I like this bit because it's sort of like, you know, he's just writing straight out of his head. Because he goes, I wasn't involved in any. And he goes, oh, except for Crispus and Gallius. And I'm getting this report, I'm sure glad I wasn't. At least no one can go around saying he was baptised in my name. Well, come to think of it, I also baptised Stephanus' family. But as far as I recall, that's it. So human. God didn't send me out to collect a following for myself, but to preach the message of what he has done, collecting a following for him. And he didn't send me to do it with a lot of fancy rhetoric on my own. Lest the powerful action at the center, Christ on the cross, be trivialized into mere words. The message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works, and most powerfully, as it turns out. It is written, I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head. I'll expose the so-called experts as crackpots. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense? Since the world and all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God. God and his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered dumb, preaching of all things, to bring those who trust him into the way of salvation. While Jews clamour for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go for philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ, the crucified. Jews treat this as an anti-miracle, and Greeks pass it off as absurd. But to us who are personally called by God himself, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom, all wrapped up in one. Human wisdom is so tiny, so impotent, next to the seemingly absurdity of God. Human strength can't begin to compete with God's weakness. I thought we just talked about how great is our God. Just reading these verses, I feel that Paul would be in tears at the contemporary church. We are so divided. We are messed up. We are driven by personalities. And if history tells us something, we have a duty in this church to not let our opinions and feelings come in the way of the power of the cross for reconciliation. We have an obligation to, using the words of Paul, learn to be considerate of one another. You see, the Bible tells two stories. Two stories. The first story is of ourselves, God's creation. It's the mirror story. Look in the Bible and see yourselves. This is a story that repeats itself over and over across the pages of the Bible. This is a story of a people who repeatedly bite the bait of the accuser and enter into division. We see it in the garden where Adam and Eve separated themselves from the Creator. We see it with the brothers Cain and Abel, who later Ishmael, from whom the nation of Palestine would come, and Isaac, who would later have his name changed to Israel. We see the story of division occurring pretty much in every chapter of Judges, and later in the splitting of the nation of Judah from the nation of Israel. We see division in amongst the sects of Israel at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Sadducees. We see it here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and we see it in the world today. A divided world doesn't need a divided church. The second story of the Bible is one of reconciliation through covenant promises by a creator God to his creation. This message of reconciliation is finally realized at the cross. This is a simple truth, but it's hard to accept. Just as Paul points out, some demand miraculous demonstrations, others want philosophical wisdom. It just doesn't have the wow factor. The wow factor that comes with celebrity and fancy leaders. It's so easy to be swayed to leaders who reflect our individual differences. If one of us happens to be given the gift of healing, it is so easy for those of us who find power in miracles to see their gift in the place of the cross. If one of us can give a good reason for why we should do what we do. It is so easy for people like myself who find power in the intellectual to focus on their teaching rather than seeing the way of the cross is so simple if we set our eyes upon Jesus. You see, while the church at Corinth was split into those who followed Paul, those who followed the Greek Apollos, and those who followed Peter, the disciple who walked with Jesus, Paul, Apollos, and Peter all shared the gospel truth of Jesus. They were all pointing to the same story, the same truth, the same gospel good news. They were doing it in their own way. But people were like, I like this way better. No, I like this way better. No, this is the way to go. They were all just telling the same story. The problem was the people of Corinth had begun to follow the personalities, styles and opinions that reflected their differences. And this is the message that Paul was giving to the church in Corinth. He wanted to encourage them to focus on the gospel that brought them together in the first place. Now hear me, brought them together. You see, the church at Corinth was different to the church we read about in Acts. The church in Acts was very much a Jewish church. Yes, the message had begun to be preached to the ends of the earth, but the church we read about in Acts is one that started first within the territories of Judah and Samaria. Paul was not called to share the gospel with his own people. Paul tells us directly that God called him to preach the good news to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, the Romans, and all other outsiders. If it wasn't for Paul, we wouldn't be here today. The church at Corinth reflected Paul's calling. It was a mix of cultures, Jew and Gentile. When Paul says, while Jews clamor for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go in for the philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ, the crucified. Jews treat this as an anti-miracle, and Greeks pass it off as absurd. But to us who are personally called by God himself, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom all wrapped up in one. When Paul says this, he is not giving a metaphor of division. He is saying, while the Jews among you seek miracles, and the Greeks among you look for philosophical wisdom, while the Jews among you see the cross as an anti-miracle, and the Greeks as illogical, the reality is God's called you together. God has called you together to be as one. Paul is talking to two different cultures who really wouldn't be together because of their differences. And Paul is addressing the cultural aspects that make these people different. When it comes to practicing religion, Jews are distinctly spiritual, while Greeks are distinctly intellectual. Paul was saying, put aside your cultural difference and come together at the cross. And in churches today, God is calling for diversity. He is calling for diversity. And he is also calling for unity. He is calling us to learn to be considerate of each other, cultivating a life in common. He is calling us to be as one. Now, it's important here to realize that when God calls us to be as one, he is calling us to be as one mind, but not one opinion. This is important to realize. There are so many churches today who have harmony in opinion, and as such would claim to be in unity because everyone gets along with each other. But this is often because the types of Christians going to these churches are the same. Same culture, same socioeconomic group, same political party affiliations. But like the church in Corinth, I would like to say we, Wainuiomata Baptists, are not one of these churches. We are a church of diversity with lots of differences cultural, economic, and political. The list goes on. But this will mean that we will become more and more prone to what Paul was talking about in his letter to Corinth. As a church, we are prone to taking differing views about how church should happen and what the church should stand for. This can put us at risk of siding with groups and opinions that reflect our differences and allow division to creep in. A divided world doesn't need a divided church. So how do we do this? How do we avoid division? I want to remind us first and foremost that one mind doesn't equal one opinion. God is not telling us we should all have the same opinion. But to be of one mind is to meet each other at the cross, not in the argument and not in the miracle. To meet at the cross means coming together in a very controversial place called the middle. This is not an act of compromise. It is an act of active listening and compassion. It is a first step we need to take to be considerate of each other. It is actively acknowledging in yourself that in the conversations that we have with each other, your mind needs to be open to the thoughts of others. This is incredibly hard for the typical Christian. For many of us, because we know the answer lies at the cross, we think everything else we believe must be true. Instead of active listening with our heart, we have a sense of spiritual constipation. We sit there listening, nodding, giving the occasional yes, but we're bursting inside. We're wanting the person to finish in order to talk over their truth with our own. In my book, that act in itself is not one of consideration. If we want to live in diversity and unity, we need to demonstrate the heart of Jesus, the heart of compassion. We need to remember that the simple truth of the cross is the one thing that unites us with each other. And living in diversity is acknowledging and celebrating our difference rather than trying to make each other in our own image. Now, I want to remind us that we don't have the opportunity to read Chloe's letter, but we do know that one core issue concerned leadership and who was following who. But we also, and I believe this was happening in the church at Corinth too, we pressure our leaders to be like us. And I wonder whether this was happening in Corinth. You see, how we position our leaders and the expectations we have on our leaders to be our spokespeople can also bring in division and split people. When you want a leader to share your opinion, and you then ask that leader to proclaim your opinion as the opinion of the congregation, issues creep in. I think this must have been happening in Corinth. Just look at the mess of this church. Issues like sexual immorality, ill treatment of the poor, and the suing of each other, these things wouldn't have occurred in silence. And people would have been going to their leaders saying, Royce, you need to speak to this issue up the front. And this is the opinion you need to present up the front. It's my opinion, by the way. You need to present that as the church's opinion. Now, in the world today, the last 3 years globally have been a real test for Christ's church. In amongst the pandemic, we've seen at a global scale the fracturing and division of Christ's church over the truth of COVID-19, the politics of COVID-19, and the reaction to COVID-19. I want to suggest that our church in particular has been through a testing time because of the diversity. Remember, diversity will always mean that a variety of opinions exist. And just because the cross united us, it doesn't mean we have all the same opinions and beliefs on COVID-19 and the response taken. In amongst us, I'm aware that some of us wanted our leadership to take a very firm position, which I'm thankful that they didn't. They walked the middle ground. This is not a lukewarm ground, but a ground that lets diversity have a place. It is a ground that in our contemporary world is missing from so many issues. On this middle ground, we need to be openly talking about these issues together, learning to be considerate of each other, not aiming to be of one opinion, but of one mind. We need to know that our unity comes in Christ alone, not in ideas or personalities. After all, a divided world doesn't need a divided church. I want to give a practical and personal illustration on how the church can inadvertently take a position which diverts the world from understanding that Christ is the cornerstone. In fact, the reason for Christ. And I hopefully will show you exactly what it means when it comes to churches, unity, division, and the reality that our unity should come at the cross alone, Christ, Christ alone. In 2007, there was a change to the Crimes Act. The change was intended to protect children and give the state the power to intervene when there was concern for child's welfare. This change was given a different and politically loaded name by a Christian lobby group called Family First. It was called by Family First the Anti-Smacking Bill. Family First started a massive campaign in both the national media and in churches. And the church was split into two groups, possibly for the righteous and the pious, three groups. One group was I Follow Mike McCrossan, the Family First CEO. The other was I Don't Follow Mike. And there was no doubtedly I Follow Christ as well. I'll be honest with you up front. I was in the I Don't Follow Mike group. But I happened to be in a church that was very much preaching from the pulpit that we should all follow Mike. Why? Because according to Mike, and therefore the church, you see, the group I was in was tiny. It is a fundamental right that parents must be able to smack their children. That was not my perspective, due to my own childhood. I stood for the children who were experiencing physical abuse daily. Now, at the end of the campaign, churches in Aotearoa, New Zealand, together marched on Parliament. At this point, I realised the only church in Wellington region that was open to me, even expressing my opinion, was St Andrew's on the Terrace, the most liberal church in Wellington. This moment in our history didn't have me questioning my faith, but it did have me contemplating whether I should do my faith alone and disengage from church. All I wanted to know was if the church would protest to protect the children of Aotearoa. I still don't have an answer here. But now that I've got a bit older, I don't think the answer is found in a protest. Now I realise that while leaders spoke in support of Mike in front of congregations, not all Christians marched on Parliament that day. There were Christians who kept their opinions to themselves because they didn't feel like they had a voice. And all I ask is, what message did the church give New Zealand and the children of Aotearoa in that protest? Was it about Jesus? The person who unites us? And maybe instead of taking sides, the church should have reconciled within itself. There are, even in this room today, a lot of survivors of abuse. They are in our churches, including our church. Imagine instead of a protest and taking the side of a leader and spokesperson, we actively sought to meet each other at the cross and listen with our hearts. Imagine the reaction that would have come out of that action. A protest or a hug? A protest or a hug amongst the tears of hearing each other's testimony. Hugs bring healing in ways that a protest can never achieve. A divided world doesn't need a divided church. You know, we're blessed. We're blessed here in this church. We have a very diverse church. We don't always agree. And I would say, as someone that has been in the preaching team for some time, and someone that's been in the worship team as well, I get to see you all out there. And I would say that our church is way more diverse than it was 10 years ago. And I say hallelujah to that. I share with, I know that voice has a vision that our church reflects our community. I'm 100% behind that vision. I would love our church to be fully reflective of Wainuiomata and all of its flavourings. But what that means is that there's going to be diversity, differing opinions. We're not always going to agree. When we go to the political booths, we're all going to vote for different people. That's okay, because it's Christ that unites us, not the political booth. The diversity in our church is real. And I want to encourage us, let us continue to celebrate it. And what a better place to celebrate our diversity than at a table in a feast of diversity and unity. Thank you so much, Glory, for our culture night. A chance for us to come together and celebrate our diversity. We need to do more of that. It's a way of getting to know each other, getting to know each other at a heart level. So let us work together to actively pursue being of one mind through the consideration of each other and cultivating a life in common. Let us work together in the likeness of Christ, who died for us in our diversity to fulfill the promise made to Abraham that all people will come together in unity because of God's covenant, God's promise. Let us in Wainuiomata demonstrate a different way of living. After all, a divided world doesn't need a divided church. We're going to finish with a video song. You're quite welcome to sing along with it, but I would encourage you actually just to bow your heads and listen to the lyrics. We have sung this song a couple of times in church, but it's a very powerful song, so I'll just invite you to just bow your heads, listen to the lyrics, and when you're ready to break dividing walls, sing that out. Ka kite.